that it's easier to sing what's not true than to say it. I see some people and they lustily sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." But really, they've never had an experience with God. They've never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And what they're singing is not true. I trust tonight, as we look afresh at another psalm, that God will touch us and will touch us through His Word. That we might be honest with God, that we might truly recognize where we stand in relation to the Almighty God. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive our best friends. We cannot deceive God. So it's important to be right with God, to be honest with God, and to be honest to recognize where we stand ourselves tonight. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen to the reading of the Scriptures. But let me remind you tonight that this is the most important part of the message. You see, God has promised to bless His Word. He hasn't promised to bless mine. And as we read it, I trust that we'll recognize this is the Word of God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of men. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His words. Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're looking tonight at another viewpoint. We have been looking during these past nights about different aspects from the Psalms. One of the evenings we spoke about David's viewpoint of the Lord, and in particular the Lord as the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. But now we're looking tonight at another psalm of David. But this time, it's not a viewpoint of the Lord Jesus. But this time, it's a viewpoint of God. A viewpoint of God and his character. Who he is and what he has done. 2nd of July, 1952 was a very important year. It was the year that Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen of this country. But on the same day, Edmund Hillary, at last, after many attempts, climbed and reached the top of Mount Everest. Some have said Psalm 103 is the Mount Everest of all the Psalms. What a high point the psalmist reaches in this particular psalm. It's a psalm of praise as David thinks about what God has done in his life. His heart is just full of praise to God. The first little section reminds me of the saint in his song. The saint in his song. Now the word saint, of course, might not be understood by some. Some people think that a saint is someone who has maybe long since died, and many years later people decide that he's done so many wonderful works that they give him a sainthood. Well, of course, the Bible terminology of the word saint just means a believer. Someone who's been set apart to God. Someone who really loves God because they've trusted in his Son. And in that little section, we discover God's wonderful grace, the saint in his song. Secondly, in verses 8 to 18, the sinner in his sin. And in that little section, he looks at God's wonderful mercy, God's mercy. And then finally, in the last little section, 19 to 22, we have the sovereign in his supremacy. And it speaks of God's amazing power. Amazing power. I'm sure there are those of us who like maybe music. There is one particular music piece that I just love. It almost brings the hairs of your neck. It raises them in the back of your neck. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus. A man called Handel did a wonderful piece of music called the Messiah. And of course, in that particular piece of music, there was the part of it called the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, this is the Hallelujah Chorus of David the Psalmist. He's saying in this particular psalm, I want you to know that God has spoken. You know, there are people and they question God's interest in our world. People ask the question when 9/11 came, where was God in all this? Where was God? Was God silent? I want to tell you, God has spoken loudly. God has spoken loudly right through this world's history. He spoke, first of all, in creation. What a wonderful message that is. And you'll discover that. And I would love if you went home, got into that old Bible of yours, maybe that is not used all that often. I remember speaking to a lady just last year in a little village down in South Ayrshire, and she said to me, you know, I used to come to your children's meetings years ago. And she said, you held up your Bible one night in our children's service, and you said, who's got a red Bible like mine? And she said, it was black. But she said, I knew what you meant. You meant R-E-A-D. Do you have a Bible that's red? Now tell me, do you have a Bible that's red? Did you read it today? Well, if you haven't read it, you go home and read these three Psalms together. Psalm 103, Psalm 104, and Psalm 105. Psalm 103 speaks of God, the God of grace. The God of grace. And we'll be looking at it in a moment or two, and it speaks of His pardon. But Psalm 104 speaks of the God of creation and speaks of His power. You know, creation's story is not confined to Genesis 1 and 2. There are at least 50 chapters, apart from individual verses, that speak of creation. The whole of the Bible is permeated with this amazing truth that we are a special creation of God. We're not here by accident. We're not just a ball of slime. We are created in the image of God. And because of that, we're accountable to Him. We're different from the vegetation. We're different from the flowers and the trees. We're different from the animals. Because you see, we have a being, a tripartite being like God. We are body, soul, and spirit. And in Psalm 104, he speaks of man being created by God. You came into this world and God had a purpose for you, that you might bring Him pleasure. And the only way that you can bring God pleasure is by trusting in His Son. God has spoken in creation. But I tell you, Psalm 105, he's speaking of God in history. God in history. And when he speaks of his historical viewpoint of God, he's speaking of the plan that God has for our world. We think the world's out of control. We think that God has vindicated his right or released his right to rule in the affairs of men. Not so. A man called Daniel wrote incidents that were going to take place after he was gone, so accurate they were that men said, oh, Daniel didn't write that at the time. He wrote it far later than when he wrote it. No, he didn't. By God's guidance through the Holy Spirit, Daniel wrote accurately as to what was going to happen. These great kingdoms that were rising and falling, they were all known to God. I want to tell you, the great powers of our world today rise and fall. We're all aware of it. Communism rose with transcendency from the 20s right unto the year 1989. It's gone. Hitler said he would begin an era of 1,000 years. It was gone within a very few short years. God is acting in history. God is intently interested in the affairs of mankind. But if He's interested in the history of the world, He's interested in your little life and mine. In Psalm 103, God has spoken not only in creation and not only in history, but God has spoken in His Son. Wonderful. That God should come down in the person of the Lord Jesus to die on a cross on account of my sin. That is amazing. No wonder the psalmist says, when you looked up to the heavens, you know, Beijing put on a big show at the opening of the Olympics. An amazing spectacle, phenomenal spectacle. But God does it every night. God does it every night. You just look up into the heavens and look at the viewpoint. Actually, some of the things that were supposedly done at the Beijing Olympics were actually fake. They were put on a computer screen and people just thought that's what had happened. Didn't really. But when you look up into the sky and you see the starry heavens, right across this wonderful globe, you discover that God has put on this wonderful display night by night. And David says, it doesn't matter if nobody else speaks. It doesn't matter if people say things with their words, with their lips, but don't really mean them in their heart. David says, I want to bless the Lord with my soul. Oh, he says, bless the Lord with my inner being. All that is within me, bless his holy name. You see, you and I have five senses. We're all aware of them. And that relates to my body. But we've not only a body, but we've got a soul. That's the part I can't see. I can see your eyes and your ears. I can see your lips, your hands, but I can't see your soul. But he can. And every single of these five senses are mirrored in the soul. We've got imagination. We can see things in our mind with our imagination. We've got a conscience. And that conscience is able to see the difference between right and wrong. In exactly the same way as my wife came in this morning and she had been putting on some bacon and she put it into the oven and forgotten about it, and of course it burned, and an hour or two later she could still smell it after she came in from outside. And you see this wonderful ability of smell, being able to smell things that are nice and attractive and things that are putrid. You and I have got a conscience. You don't teach a child to know what's right and wrong. But it really just happened, says the evolutionist. And something has been placed in their heart which condemns them, judges them. And it's just an accident of human history, not at all. You have a soul. You have a memory. You have a memory. And that relates to your eyes. If I were to say to you tonight, can you remember your first school teacher? You can just visualize what you look like. Because you have a bank inside your brain that can bring up to your mind photographs that are long since been recorded in your mind. You've got reason. You've got reason. And you can reason things out which are true and untrue. Oh, David says, my soul, I want my soul to praise the Lord. Well, you might think to yourself, well, David, why are you praising the Lord? He says, I don't want to forget all his benefits. When I begin to think about what God has done in my life, I don't want to think of one single benefit. We sing a lovely hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, says David, this is is a beautiful string of pearls. I want to lay them out. I want us to be reminding our hearts of them once again. Oh, he says, don't let's forget what God has done. But wait a minute. Maybe he hasn't done anything for you. Because the blessings that David cites can only be enjoyed by those who trust him and those who trust his son as their saviour. Number one, he says, who forgiveth? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Oh, he's coming back to those experiences that he had in Psalm 51. Uses the same words, iniquities, transgressions, and sins. David said, there came that moment, I heard it from the lips of Nathan, your sin is forgiven. There was a man in the New Testament who was paralyzed. It's a terrible experience when a person's paralyzed. I was talking to someone today, and it brought back a memory of experience that we had. I started in Ballochmyle in 1955. And the very first person I met was a man from Newcomnock. He had had an accident in the pit, a fall of coal, and his back was broken, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. He couldn't move his legs. He was absolutely paralyzed. I remember going in behind the screen and seeing this dear man and the effect that that paralysis had on his body. But we have a story in the New Testament of a man who was paralyzed, who may even have wanted to go to where the Lord Jesus Christ was, but wasn't able to. And actually, somebody else took him. Four men had a real burden about this man, and they wanted to take this man to the Lord Jesus, because they felt that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who could help this man. I want to tell you tonight, he's the only person that can help you. Maybe you've been brought, just like the man in the Gospels. Well, when the news had come out that the Lord Jesus Christ was in that village, the place was just packed with people. And when these four men brought the poor man who was paralyzed, they couldn't get anywhere near where the Lord Jesus was. But they weren't going to be dissuaded by the crowd. They went up into the rooftop, and they were just made very simply of thatched or tiles, and they began to take back the tiles and lower the man down in front of the Lord Jesus. And as the Savior looked down at this man, he could see he was paralyzed, and his body was affected by this paralysis. He could move. But the Lord Jesus Christ could look into the man's soul and recognize that there was a greater need that the man had. It was a sin. My dear friend, your greatest need is to get rid of your sin. And as the Savior looked down at this man, he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And the people stood around. Nobody said a word. But each of them were thinking in their hearts, who can forgive sin? The only person that can forgive sin is God. And that was right. Don't ever think of going to a man to ask for forgiveness of sins. There's no man on earth can forgive sins. Ha! And what they said was true, but what they missed was this, that they were looking at God in a body. Christ had come down, God in a body. No wonder he could say, your sins are forgiven. the Saviour looked at these people who were saying things in their heart, and he says, now, whether is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, but you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man, rise up and walk. The man may have looked at the Saviour and said, sir, I think you've made a mistake. Don't you realise that these limbs of mine have never been in operation for years? What you're saying is an impossibility. But he did just exactly what we're asking you to do tonight. Take God at his word. And he did just that. And he rose up. And he rolled up his little bed. He knew he wouldn't need it again. He knew he wouldn't go back to the lying on the couch. He knew he wouldn't go back to the paralysis. Christ had healed him, but he had done something more. He had cleansed him from his sin. Thank God. There are those in here tonight, and they could look back to a moment in their experience. We often talk about at night, but it could be, of course, something happened during the day. A moment in their experience when they knelt before God and they confessed their sin to God and they received God's Son as their Saviour and they experienced that their sins were forgiven. You see, forgiveness is preceded by confession. The Bible says clearly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tell me tonight, have you confessed your sin to God? Have you knelt down before God and confessed your sin to him? Ask God to cleanse you from all your sin. Thank God he's willing and ready to do it tonight. And he says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David the psalmist could also say in another psalm, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. David could also say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. My dear friend, tonight, the pardon that God offers in cleansing you from your sin is the most important feature in your life. It's something that can bring joy and peace to your heart through trusting in the Saviour. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. So says David. He forgives us from our sins. He does many more things. We'll have to rush over these other things quickly. He healeth all our diseases. As you read this particular psalm, you discover that what he's talking about is not something that affects the physical body, but what he's talking about is something that affects the soul. You see, there are many, many diseases in our world, and we hear of them every day, and there's the big C that everybody fears. Going into the doctor's presence, and he's got bad news for you, and he said, I'm terribly sorry, I've got bad news for you. We've just had the report back, and you've got cancer. I remember speaking to a lady in my village, not far from where I live. And she had that experience. She was a very highly qualified nurse in London. Had come back home and she had felt very severe pains in her chest. And she went to see the specialist and he said, now, you're a person who doesn't want to be told anything that's untrue. But I have to tell you the truth. You have got cancer and there's not a thing we can do. And she said, the bottom of my world fell out. And I went to that hospital absolutely distraught. She said, as I lay in that hospital bed, there was someone in the next bed, and she had a similar condition to me, but there wasn't that feeling of depression. She seemed calm. She seemed to be at peace. And we got talking. And she began to tell me what the secret of her life was. She was a Christian. And she said, as she unfolded this wonderful story of the gospel, I discovered that I had a greater disease than my cancer. I had the degrees of sin. And she said, I left that hospital knowing that my sins were forgiven. She said, I don't have long to live, but I'm not really worried, because one of these days I'll be with my Savior. Because God has cleansed me. He's healed my disease of sin. My dear friend tonight, have you been healed? Have you been cleansed? Have you come to God and asked God to cleanse you? He healeth our diseases. Who redeemeth our souls? Who redeemeth our souls from destruction, our life? He has paid the price for our redemption. What an amazing thing is that. But then he goes on in the second little section to something greater. For he speaks of God's mercy. And I want you to think about these things together with you this evening. Just for a moment or two. He says, when I begin to just think over of God's mercy, I really can't get my mind round it. I think of the measure of God's mercy. It's plentiful. When I think of what God has done, he looked down upon me. And David would remember that moment in his life when he sinned with a high hand. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was doing wrong. But thank God, God did not deal with him in judgment. He dealt with him in mercy. And he said, the Lord's mercy is plenteous. It's just like that wonderful experience when a person steps into the courtroom and the judge looks down at him and he says, you are guilty. And I know that your sin and what you've done wrong, your crime, demands a penalty. But I am going to show you some mercy. I'm withholding a judgment that should have been meted out to you. I remember speaking to a policeman in Ethiopia. There is a group of policemen that are very tough. You can't discuss anything with them. And if you do something wrong, or if you park in the wrong place, they really are down on you like a ton of bricks. And I met this particular policeman, and he said, you know, you've parked in the wrong place. I said, I realise that. And I was just in to buy something in a shop, and he said, well, I really have got to punish you. I've got to bring it. The law says that you've done something wrong. And he said, what can I do? I said, well, maybe you could show some mercy. And he smiled. And he said, well, I will show it this time, but don't let it happen again. I want to tell you tonight, God has showed to us mercy. He said, it's plenteous. Plenteous. But he says it's not only plenteous, but he said, I want to think of its height. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. You take a line and you start it on earth and you move it higher and higher and move it into the clouds. And move it beyond the clouds into the stars. And move it beyond the stars into heaven itself. He says that's the height of God's mercy. It can take a godless sinner like me. It can take a wicked soul bound for hell. And it can show to me mercy that I didn't deserve. His mercy higher than the heavens. But it only speaks of his, the height of his mercy. He speaks of the depth of his mercy. The depth of his mercy. Ah, he says, so great, so great is his mercy to them that fear him. It reaches down to the uttermost. Someone has said, to the guttermost. It doesn't matter how far away I've got from God. If not, doesn't matter how far I've plummeted in my sin. Thank God that mercy can reach me and bring to me salvation. But then I think of the width of his mercy. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Here's the glorious truth. I'm so glad he didn't say, as far as the north is to the south, these are fixed points. There are no fixed points in the east and the west. Look at God's mercy. Look at the width of it. It encompasses the whole world. God has looked down upon mankind right across our globe. And his mercy encompasses every single being upon this planet. There was a very important day in the life of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. It was called the Day of Atonement. Two goats were taken, one was killed, and its blood was taken right into the tabernacle, into what was called the holiest of all, and put on the mercy seat. It was placed there in the west. The live goat was taken by a fit man and taken into a place that was uninhabited. Before that was done, the high priest laid his hands upon that goat, and all the sins of the children of Israel for that particular year was placed on that goat, and it was taken away forever. And it was taken away into the east. God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Bible says God has taken our sins. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he's cast them into the depths of the sea. When I think about God's fingers and the power that those fingers had in putting stars in space. When I think about God's hand and how that hand was there to hold back the Red Sea. If that is the power of his fingers and the power of his hand, what must be the power of his arm as he takes my sins? And he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. On a hill far away, on Calvary's cross, there was an upright stake that reached to heaven. But there was a cross stake that incorporated the world. Oh, my friend, tonight, God's mercy can embrace you and me in your coming tonight. But what about the duration of his mercy? Ah, he says his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. When the children of Israel enacted that day of atonement, they had to do it the following year and the following year. But there came a moment when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he died on the cross, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the work is complete. All God wants us to do tonight is to confess our sin and to receive God's Son as my Savior. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and God has really been speaking to you in these meetings. And you think, yes, I'll seriously think about these things, but not tonight. And each night you go out You've made a decision. If you come in the same as you go, if you go out the same as you come in, you're saying no to Christ. And it could be that this is the last opportunity that God is giving to you of receiving His Son. It could be His mercy will extend to you no longer. But instead of His mercy, you will face His judgment, which is not mixed with mercy. And that judgment is to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. I shudder to think of the possibility that there are folks in the New Cumnock area who've been in under the sound of God's word in these meetings and who say no to God's mercy and say no to God's grace and say no to God's Son. And diffuse this wonderful message of salvation. My friend, don't reject it one more night. Come to Him and put your trust in God's Son as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful to have the privilege of bringing the message of the gospel to those who have come in to listen to it in this hall tonight. We thank you for the activity of the Holy Spirit once more in our meeting, and we pray that souls might be deeply troubled about their own condition, where they stand in relation to Thee. We pray that they might find no rest and no peace until they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank you again for those who have come, but we long for their salvation. And we just ask of thee that as we come to the close of our little meeting, and those maybe in the valley of decision, we pray that nothing might be snatched away, but they will be given no rest or peace until they find that peace when they trust in the Saviour. Bless thy word. Bring salvation to some dear soul. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now let's take our hymn book, shall we? And sing a verse of a hymn in closing.